Well, my wife and I went to see a movie yesterday afternoon. One of those pleasures. No, actually, my wife and I have a Friday afternoon movie date we do every week. One reason is because I have the Sabbath the next day and we'll spend some extra time with her. And if there's a, you know, not an R-rated movie, if it's a G or PG or something, we can go see. And it's kind of timely because the movie we went to see was Woman in Gold. And I would recommend going to see that because it's about a true story of a Jewish lady that was in Austria before the war. And the Germans came in and took all of her family's paintings and valuables. And after the war, the Austrian government actually took it and kept it and wasn't going to give it back to her, even though she had rights to it. And it's a true story. This lady just died a year or two ago, but they had to go through a long procedure of going to court, even went to court in the United States because they found a loophole way to do that, to force the Austrian government to finally give it to her, and they finally did in 2004. But the reason one of the lawyers gave was, he says, you know, here's all these people, especially the Jews, justice was taken away from them. Their things were taken away from them. Now's the time for Austria to give it back, to do a little bit of justice their own. And it's the topic I'm going to be talking about today. Justice in the world is the rule of the day. Injustice in the world is the rule of the day everywhere, even by man's standards, let alone by God's holy righteous standards. You know, Forbes' 2015 annual list of the most just companies in the world came out recently. Austria is actually, I think, number 6 or 7 on the list. What this is about, they asked people, over 1,000 people in each country, about the absence of corruption, about civil justice, about criminal justice, about fundamental rights, about government power, government openness, order and security, and regulatory enforcement. USA was, you know, it probably would have been higher a few years ago, but it was only number 19. And you know what really got me? It was right after France. Kind of a kick in the head to me. Top 10 were Denmark, Norway, Sweden, Finland, Holland, of course, northern countries like that, which actually are pretty liberal in a lot of their thinking. New Zealand, Austria, Australia, Germany, and Singapore. The bottom 10 start with Venezuela. And the reason North Korea is not on there is because they couldn't take a survey there, which would probably be one of the worst. Iran is another, and they couldn't get a good survey, even though they ended up in there. But people aren't going to tell you that they're unjust because they're afraid they'll get killed. Well, that's justice of what they look at as man's justice. But how about godly justice? Would people consider us just people? Would people consider you a just person? Would they consider me a just person? Are we just people in God's eyes? Because that's what's most important. SBS, seeking godly justice in our lives, is what I'm talking about today. The title of this sermon, Godly Justice. Because you see, we need to be living the way God's justice is, the way God deals justice to us, and the way we need to deal with other people, the way we need to live it. Not the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law, and the love, mercy. Let's turn to Matthew verse 23:23. Christ was talking to the Pharisees here, Sadducees and Pharisees, the scribes and Pharisees, because they were in charge, and they let everybody know they were in charge, and they exacted their laws exactly and wanted exact justice. They had laws for everything, or 1,500 for the Sabbath. Matthew 23:23, and he told them, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. In other words, they do these things. They tithe and they do these things we're supposed to do. Of course, they make sure everybody knows it. You know, everybody sees them when they pay their tithes. But they said, I have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. In other words, the law is about justice, mercy, and faith. If you hold your place there, because I'm going to come back here, please turn to Luke 11, verse 42, because there's the account in Luke about this. And I want to add something to this. Luke 11, verse 42. He says, but woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. He adds to justice here love. And I don't think these are to be split out by themselves. I think Christ meant this to be justice, love, mercy, and faith all tied together. Because if he hadn't, if he had said just justice to the Pharisees, you know what they thought? Well, our law is justice, and you obey our law, and you do what I say, and that's it. And we're okay. We're saved by our law. That's not really true. That's not really true. You have to live by the law, but we're saved by Christ's sacrifice, and they're living that righteousness, that righteous way the law wants us to live. Don't be like the scribes and Pharisees, the spiritual leaders in ancient Israel. They were very physically oriented, had all kinds of laws, didn't follow them. And another thing they didn't do, they didn't follow their own laws a lot of times. They took bribes and did all kinds that we're going to show here. Let's go on to verse 24 in Matthew 23. In verse 24, it says, he's talking to the scribes and Pharisees here after he said that to them in verse 23. He says, blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean. He's talking about clean ourselves inside. Clean our minds and hearts inside. Have that law, the law of God, the right law in our hearts and minds. Verse 27 says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and are unclean and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. They were actually full of lawlessness against what they were trying to portray. But the thing is, if you're very physically oriented, even in the law, you're going to be hollow inside, because God intends us to have a godly way of life, a godly way of righteousness. In Amos, a few Old Testament scriptures about Israel and about how they were unjust and we should be just. Amos 5, verse 6 and 7 to start with. Amos 5. Verse 6, it says, seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, with no one to quench it in Bethel. You who turn justice to wormwood, he's talking to Israel here. He says, you who turn justice to wormwood and lay righteousness to rest in the earth. In verse 12, he says, for I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just and taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gate. He says, therefore the prudent keep silent at that time, for it is an evil time. And he's talking about, yeah, they keep the law and they teach it, but they do stuff behind the scenes, like take bribes and cause people to do things, afflicting with things, taking money from people who need money, who need things. He said, verse 14, but he says, seek good and not evil, that you may live, so the Lord God of hosts will be with you. As you have spoken, hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. At least instead of doing this, let's turn our lives around. Let's hate evil, love good, establish justice, do the right things, he said. I'm going to go a little bit more what that justice is, godly justice. In Isaiah 29, verse 13, it says, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. He's talking about Israel here. And in verse 15, he says, woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, who sees us and who knows us? You know, there's some stories about the priests back here in times of Israel, where they were doing things, you know, pagan things, even though they were going up and doing the God's service, you know, outwardly. And that's what happens when you just look at the physical law and you live a physical life. Because what happened to the Israelites was, especially the scribes and the Pharisees, they made their own laws. They made their own righteousness up. In some ways, they made it more than what Christ said, and they made so many laws on the Sabbath that you couldn't keep the Sabbath properly. On the other hand, then they would do things wrong, like take bribes or lie and take money and do wrong things. But 14, in verse 14, God says what we need to be doing. He says, therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. So God's going to do a work. He's going to change the hearts and minds of people to the right kind of justice, to a godly justice. Micah chapter 3, verse 8 to 11. Micah verse 3. Israel's priests and leaders were unjust, but claiming to be of the Lord. What's this here in Micah? Well, these minor prophets are a little harder to find. There it is. Micah chapter 3, starting in verse 8. It says, but truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin. Now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and pervert all equity, who build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity. Her heads judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. So they're doing a lot of things that are against what God wants us to do and claiming to be righteous. And I thought this next one was really appropriate. And, you know, it reminds me so much what's going on today. It says, yet they lean on the Lord and they say, is not the Lord among us? No harm can come to us. Have you heard that? People being of the Lord and just whatever they do is okay. That's what's a sign of the times. They were unjust, claiming to be of the Lord. Zechariah 7, verse 8 to 14. Zechariah 7, starting in verse 8. Says, this is telling here why Israel went into captivity. And it has to do with justice and mercy. Of course, disobedience to God. He says, then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. But he goes on to say, but they, in verse 11, but they refused to heed these words, these instructions of God. But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders and stopped their ears so they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed and they would not hear, so they called out and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them like a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them so that that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. They wouldn't listen to God. They wouldn't listen to how his law should be loving and kind, how it should be lived. They wouldn't listen, follow his laws. So he took them into, it's one of the reasons he took them into captivity, because they wouldn't follow that just, that godly justice that God wanted. Romans 9, verse 31, there's one scripture in the New Testament talks about this. Romans 9, verse 31 to 33, and applies to this topic. Romans 9, starting in verse 31. It says, but Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. In other words, they were given the law of righteousness, but they did, and they pursued it on their own basis, their own merits, their own physical ways. He says, had not attained to the law of righteousness. But why? Because they did not seek it by faith. Because they didn't do the things that God told them to do in faith, letting God take care of things. But as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. They stumbled at the words that God gave them, just like people do today. They stumbled at God's words. God's way was a stumbling stone to Israel. They didn't understand the intent of God's law as being the way of love and mercy, not an exacting law of penalties. Although there are penalties for breaking God's laws, God intends to be done in love and mercy. Israel lacked the faith to believe God and to follow and live in his ways and the laws and to practice proper love, mercy, and forgiveness and faith. The word in Matthew 23, and I'm not going back to Matthew 23, but the word justice in use is krisis in the Greek, and it means decision, like from a tribunal, in other words, a religious tribunal, by implication meaning justice, specifically divine law. It, or a variation of this word as a noun in the New King James version of the Bible in the New Testament is used 64 times as just or justice, but it is also used 244 times as righteous or righteousness. So it is obvious Jesus Christ is talking here about the intended use of God's righteous law in its full spiritual meaning, which includes godly justice for all through the application of love and mercy of God, doing it in faith, believing that if we do it the right way, in faith, God will work it all out. That God will work all things out for the best of all. I was thinking about that song just before I got up here about best for all. And there's one of my favorite scriptures, Romans 8:28. The things work the best. Those who love God according to his purpose and are called according to his purpose. That all things work out for good. Let's turn to Matthew 12. God says he wants mercy and not sacrifice and not wrongly to condemn, but realize we are all sinners. Matthew 12, verse 7. We're all in the same boat. We all need mercy and love and forgiveness, and we need to give it back. Matthew 12, verse 7. The 12, verse 7. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. In other words, they didn't understand that. They condemned people. They condemned Jesus Christ, and we're going to see a little bit later, because he was guiltless. They didn't understand about love, about justice, mercy, faith. They condemned Jesus Christ. So what it says here, but if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. And there's only one that was guiltless, and that was Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 9, a few pages back, Matthew 9, verse 13. He says, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. He called everyone a sinner, and he's called us all to repentance. That's what mercy is about. We're given mercy. We need to give mercy back. In Psalms 89, verse 14 to 18. I'm going to go through a couple examples of how godly justice is used in the Bible in a little bit, but I want to lead up to it with a couple positive scriptures. Psalms 89, verse 14. Actually, Psalm 89, 14 to 18. God says here, through David, he says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Blessed are the people who know the royal joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all day long. And in your righteousness they exalted. He says, we're just talking about God's righteousness. He says, in your righteousness they're exalted. For you are the glory of their strength, and in your favor our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, our King, to the Holy One of Israel. He says righteousness and justice are our foundation. Mercy and truth has to go before us. God's ways are love and mercy and faith and justice done in a godly way. Isaiah 45, turn over to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, talking about God's righteousness, and he is the God that reigns over all. Isaiah 45, verse 5 to 8. God says here through Isaiah, says, I am the Lord and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. God is saying, I am it. I am over all. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all things. He says, rain down, you heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. He says, let righteousness pour down. Let the earth open up and let bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. God wants the earth to be covered with righteousness and goodness and salvation for all mankind. That's what he's... That's what we're about here in this church, about God's calling. It's what God wants for all men, all mankind. If Jesus Christ is just and lived that kind of life when he was here on this earth, God's way of life of godly justice to all. Jesus Christ represented God the Father here on the earth and said, if you see me, you see the Father. Let's turn to Acts 3:14. Acts 3, verse 14 to 16, talking about righteous Jesus Christ being righteous and just. Acts 3, verse 14. Say 14 to 16. He's talking to Israel and the people in general. He says, but you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for murder to be granted to him. Jesus Christ was, we mentioned earlier, that he was denied godly justice. He was put to death. He says, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead and whom we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in presence of you all. So Christ was not given true justice, godly justice. But by that sacrifice, we can get that justice in the end. That justice God wants for us, that mercy, that love, that we can live in faith. At Christ's return, he will bring righteous judgment in Revelation 15, verse 3 to 4. Revelation 15, 3 to 4. Right before this, it talks about the saints. Then in verse 3, it picks up what the saints will be doing, and it talks about Christ's just way of life. In verse 3, it says, they sing. He's talking about the saints. He says, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Calls him just and true. Verse 4 says, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. They're true and they're right and they're in love and mercy. We're going to look at a couple of examples here, one by Christ and one by Paul, about the justice that God wants to be delivered to us and to all people and for us to live by, a way of godly justice. Let's turn to John 8, verses 3 to 11. This is the parable of the woman caught in adultery. John 8, verses 3 to 11. This is an example of what God, through Jesus Christ, talked about in showing the difference between justice of the scribes and Pharisees in their physical, selfish ways, compared to the true justice God, true justice that Jesus Christ, of God, that Jesus Christ with love, mercy, and faith showed. Actually, let's go to verse 4. It says, the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to flesh, but according to the Spirit. No, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong book. John 8, verse 3. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to, they're talking about Jesus here, they brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. The first thing you have to ask, where's the man? I thought it took two people to do this. And it's funny, you know, it's like they set this up, and they did, it's going to say, they set this up, and they only brought the woman. Now Moses and the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say, they said, testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his fingers, so he did not hear. They didn't have any interest in justice, did they? They were trying to trick Jesus. They were trying to get him. They were trying to do something against him. They didn't care anything about justice. They didn't care about this woman. But Christ had other things in mind. He wanted to show a little more about mercy and faith and trust and love and forgiveness. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Well, we're all guilty of sin. We're all guilty. We've all been given mercy through that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it says mercy will be given to the merciful. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last, and Jesus was left alone and a woman standing in the midst. It's believed here that Jesus just wrote down each one's sin so they would be clear that he knew that they were sinners, just like we all are. And when they saw that, they couldn't cast a stone, because why? A stone would have to be cast at them too. That was the old physical law. But you know, even at that, God always allowed mercy, because one example is Joseph, the father, Joseph, Mary's husband, you know, the mother of Christ. You know, when he found out that Mary was pregnant, he could have put her away and had her stoned. Did you know that? But he didn't. Joseph showed mercy and love and faith in God. He was going to put her away quietly and not make a big scene out of it. He was showing that even the Old Testament, and you look at there's many scriptures you could go to, God had the physical law, but he also had mercy available to all. He showed mercy to Lot and his family. He showed mercy to Abraham. He showed mercy to David. He showed many mercies to the Bible. The Old Testament's not of a mean God. The Old Testament's of a loving God. It's just that people were so mean back then, God had to deal with them for their own good and to show us examples. Let's go on to this in verse 10. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." He provided a mercy to her. Yes, maybe she made a mistake. It doesn't say if she repented or not, but he told her to go and sin no more. She wasn't going to be exacted a penalty of being stoned. And she was to live a righteous life and go and sin no more and have that mercy that we need. He applied that godly justice to her. Because you see, God wants everyone to be in his kingdom. And he's showing an example. This is how we're going to do it. By following God's laws. Through love and mercy and having forgiveness. And having faith that it'll all work out. Let's turn to Philemon. His story of godly justice done in love, mercy, and faith. An example for us to live by. Philemon. There's really no chapter. It's just, I think it's one. Just starts with verse 4 and goes to verse 21. This is right before Hebrews. Philemon. Verse 4. Says, I thank God. Paul's talking here to Philemon. So I thank my God, making mention of you and always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by that acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you and in Jesus Christ. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. He's talking about he's thankful for the love and the faith that Philemon has and his love, and that he's a, you know, commend him for that. He goes on, he says, you know, it's funny, we used to be told that in Spokesman Club, when you correct somebody, ask something, you first give them good things, right? I think it's a principle of life. You want to talk to somebody, you always tell them about good things and right things first. Verse 8 says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I'd rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged and the now as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. Now he's appealing to him. He said, yeah, I could probably tell you to do this, but I don't want to do that. I want to appeal to you as a Christian, as someone who has love, faith, and mercy, justice in your hearts. And he goes on, he says, for once, he's talking about Onesimus, which used to be a slave of Philemon's. He says in verse 11, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sending back to you, therefore receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I want to do nothing, that your good deed might not be compulsion, there was a word, but voluntary. He said this, and what this slave did is he's going to mention it a little bit. He stole from him and he left him. And he didn't do right. But since then, he's been converted. And now he wants him to receive him as a converted person. That's what he's talking about here. But he wants him to do it willingly and voluntarily, which was what God wants us to do. He wants us to do things willingly and voluntarily. Not because the law says to do it, not because it's a duty, but because we want to do it. That's the ultimate goal that God wants from all of us. He wants us to have love and mercy in faith, willingly and desire that. Just like he's talking about seeking righteousness. He wants us to seek righteousness willingly. Verse 15 says, perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and the Lord. He says, then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me, even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord, having confidence in your obedience. I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. He's saying he made a mistake. He sinned against you. He robbed you. He left as a slave, which he had indebtedness to you there. But as a Christian now, he's being forgiven, and I'm going to ask you to forgive him. And if you still want the money, I'll pay it, he said. He says, I'm doing this in faith that I believe that you are a good man, that you're a Christian person, that you're going to do the right thing, and in the faith that it is the right thing to do. Remember, Paul said, the words I tell you are the words of the Lord. So he was telling what Christ wanted him to say. He was inspired by God to do this, to provide godly justice to Onesimus for the good of all, because all of them can make it into the kingdom of God and be the son of God, be a Christian. Deuteronomy, verse 32, God will execute perfect justice and love and mercy. Israel, a good example of that, and how much God gave to Israel over their many years of continuing to fail to follow God in his ways. Time after time after time, God showed mercy and forgiveness to Israel, and they kept failing. I mean, it was hundreds of years. Deuteronomy 32, verses 35 to 36. Verse 35. So vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand. And the things to come hasten upon them. For the Lord will judge his people and have compassion on their servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is no one remaining bond or free. He says, I will execute judgments, but I have compassion when I do it. You know, if you look at vengeance as mine, you ever think about that? That's why we need to practice godly justice. Because here's what happens. If we try to take vengeance, we're going to do it the wrong way. I don't care what we do. God knows how to take care of things. If we have love and mercy and compassion on people and we do the right thing and do what God says and we got let God deal with it, God knows how to deal with them. He knows how to deal with us, for all of us to make in the kingdom of God, for all of us to be Christians, for all of us to grow and overcome. We don't know that. Absolutely, we don't. If we think we do, we need to get on our knees and repent. But God does. I think that's why repentance, vengeance is mine and recompense is so good, because God says, I know how to do it. I am righteous and good, and I am the God over all. Let's turn to Romans, verse 17. The way of life of God of justice in love, mercy, and done in faith is added understanding to the words of God's vengeance is mine, says the Lord. God only knows how to deliver perfect godly justice to all parties for the benefit of all, for making godly children just like him. We just can't do that. Romans 12, verse 17 to 21. Similar words as in Deuteronomy. Romans 12, verse 17. It says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much depends on you, live peacefully with all men. You know, we need to live peacefully with our neighbors, friends, co-workers, everyone. Even our enemies. We need to try to live peacefully. Now, we need to be wise sometime. We have an enemy. We have to love them. It doesn't mean we have to necessarily let them hurt us or be around us. But we do to live peacefully and make things work out. Verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will reap coals of fire in his head. He says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The principle is here, do good to all people and do right. Give them godly justice. You know, I could give you another story about the Good Samaritan, when, you know, the priest and the Pharisee walked right by the man who needed help. And the Samaritan, which was the enemy, actually gave him help. Actually, set him up in a hotel and checked on him later. That's a principle he wants us to do. He wants us to overcome evil with good, to do the right things for people, to care for them, and let God take care of the rest, which he can do. God can take care of it all. I've got a few scriptures in conclusion here about living with godly justice and seeking godly justice. Let's turn to James, verse 2. I think God evidently wanted us to cover James today. I think Mr. Smith covered the second half of James 2. I'm going to cover the first half. Mercy and impartiality, or love for all equally, are two important keys to keeping God's laws of love and mercy righteously and justly in the true spiritual way God intends. And that's what he's talking about this first part of James. It says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. And he says, don't be partial to people. Be impartial. For there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbors yourself, you do well. He said, love everyone the same, not impartially. I mean impartially, not partially. And he says, love everyone the same. Have the same care for every single one of the brethren. And love our neighbor too. He says, you'll love your neighbor as yourself. But if you show partiality, you commit sin, and you are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, and also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who would judge by the law of liberty, by the Ten Commandments, by the way God wants it done. This is verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. But just the opposite, mercy is given to those who show mercy. He says mercy triumphs over judgment. In other words, that's the thing that the Pharisees didn't have. They didn't, here was a law and here was a justice and this was it. But God says no, mercy is greater. Mercy is where the true justice comes in. James 3 verse 17 is just over a page. James 3, 17 and 18. Our attitude and actions must be one of peace, love, and mercy of God. Verse 17, it says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Tremendous positive words to live by. In Hebrews 12, verse 14 and 15, Hebrews 12, verse 14 and 15. Talks about we seek peace with all people and to be careful to not let ourselves become negative. But to be but to come before God's righteous spiritual throne, living a just life, becoming perfect like our Savior and elder brother Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12, verse 14. It says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. It says, look carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Drop down to verse 18. He says, for you have not come to the mountain. He's talking about God, to the mountain of God. He says, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and not burned with fire and to blackness and darkness with tempests. You haven't come to that physical covenant ways or physical ways of man. But instead, in verse 22, it says, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. That's where we come to. Who are registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. So we are to be the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. God's wanting to make just people out of us, to make us perfect, to make us have godly justice and to live by it. Hebrews 10, verse 38 to 39. Hebrews 10, verse 38, he says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." Is it easy to forgive someone? Not humanly. Is it easy to have mercy? Not humanly, no. But it's what we have to do. We have to give, be just to people. We have to give mercy. We have to forgive and have faith that it'll work out for us and it'll work out for them. And we'll all be in the kingdom someday. One last scripture, Luke 14:14. Right before this, he's talking about helping the poor. He's talking about this impartiality and helping the poor. And verse 14 says, "And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." He says, if you do these things, if you're impartial, be of love and mercy, and you live the right way of life, you will be in the resurrection of the just. We need to be practicing and living a way of godly justice in our lives. Let's not focus so much on what we think is wrong or fair, but focus on ourselves and ask ourselves the question, am I being just and fair? Am I treating others right? Am I doing the right thing? This is the way of godly justice we all need, the way of God to eternity in his kingdom.